Father, we do thank you for how good and kind and gracious you are to us. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that your truths aren't some abstract thing that is just we hold out at a hand's distance, but actually work deeply into our lives and affect every area of our life. And so we pray, Father, for your wisdom now, just through the help of your Spirit to understand it and apply it in our life. Help us see where we need to grow and help us see how we can live in a manner that shows that Jesus Christ truly is our Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just think quickly, two areas of life that consume most of your time. What are two areas in your life that consume most of your time each day? And then as we think more about our lifetime, what two things consume most of your time? Yep, children. Children is one of them. So that links into what we're looking at tonight. So really, it's family and work. The things that we're going to be committed to most of our hours are going to be family and work. So how do we live with Jesus as ruler of our home? Because at home, we're most relaxed. We're truly ourselves. Our walls and safeguards that we put up in public are left at the front door. We can easily put on an act all day, whether it's at work or church or at school, and we get home and the way we treat our family doesn't really show that Jesus is our Lord. What about work? How do we approach work showing that Jesus rules our life? We can go about our daily duties and never consider how Christ is meant to rule in this area. We get caught up with the stresses, the pressures, the deadlines, the gossip, the monotony of the task, or maybe the task that we're focused on is challenging and we're just so set on getting it done that we have no thought at all about how we're meant to honour Christ at work. So it's important that we have God's word showing us that actually these areas of life that take up most of our time come under Christ's lordship. So the basic question we're seeking to answer tonight is, what does it look like to have Jesus Christ as our Lord in our families and at work? Now, tonight's passage, it can be considered controversial, especially in today's society. And even as Christians, depending on our experiences, we can struggle with these truths and what they're trying to communicate. But we need to remember something important here, and that is the context which they fall in. Too often we can consider passages like this and other similar passages in the New Testament separate from the rest of the letter. We focus on the actions rather than what we've been told about who we are in Christ. And we can miss out on the richness and the joy and the freedom of the life God has given us in Jesus. And already Ian's mentioned a bit of the context. What's a bit of the context of this passage? Well, earlier in chapter 1, verses 13, and then 19 to 22, we speak about how we have new life in that even though, we see that in these verses that even though we were God's enemies, who were slaves to sin, who were spiritually dead, God has rescued us, He's redeemed us, and He's reconciled us to Himself, giving us new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is all ours through faith in Jesus. But what does this new life look like? Well, if you flick over now to chapter 3, and cast your eyes over verses 1 to 17, and we'll read a couple of verses there, you'll see that now that we've been given new life in Jesus, we're to set our hearts and our minds on Christ, on things of God and not of this earth. We don't live according to our earthly nature, but according to our heavenly nature. So let's consider verses 12 to 17. We'll read through this, have a pause, and then look at our tonight's passage. So from verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So before we even consider how Christ rules in the home, how He rules in the workplace, we have to consider all this other truth that is meant to be working in our life. And so this is a bit of the context before we get to our passage. And now we consider the home. How does Christ rule in our home? Well, in verses 18 and 19, we see the most foundational human relationship of our existence is the one that is addressed. The relationship between a husband and a wife. Today we see challenges facing our nation that are a direct result of broken homes. Unfortunately, many of us will have experienced or at least seen the devastation this can happen. This is the context I grew up in, having parents that have separated. So how does Jesus rule the marriage relationship? We see in verse 18, the first instruction is for wives. Now, Paul doesn't speak to wives first because they're the biggest problem. He doesn't speak to them because they're the least important. Rather, it's because in Christ they have been lifted up to this position of honour. And they're instructed upon one of the most important roles in this life. And what is that important role? Wives are called to submit themselves to their husbands. Now, have you ever thought why Paul doesn't say, wives, love your husbands? Wives are much better at loving, at sacrificial loving than men. And I see this especially in my wife. She sacrifices so much for our family. I struggle to care for the kids for 2 hours, let alone a whole day. She is so much more aware of the needs of the family and much quicker to act upon it than I am. And so because the wife can see the needs of the home, because they can love their family at great cost to themselves, they struggle when their husband doesn't do that. They don't have the same concerns or the same urgency of that concern, and they'll want to take the lead. They want to take that control for themselves. And this links back all the way back to Genesis, when sin affected and distorted that relationship, the marriage relationship. Now, the word submit simply means voluntarily place yourself under another person. The fact that the wife is to submit to a husband doesn't suggest that man is better than woman. Or the wife cannot say anything to contribute to the relationship or what is happening in the marriage. It only means that the husband is bearing the weight and responsibility, the headship and the leadership in the home. And this is why the role of the wife is so important. They're able to see things and speak to the husband about them and guide him and encourage him in decisions that need to be made. Their role of submission is then to empower the husband by entrusting them to make the final decision. Personally, for my own marriage, this is really empowering for me, knowing that I've got to take responsibility for decisions that are made. And if I don't consider what my wife is saying and what she's observing, that's very disrespectful of me. And the fact that she's trusting it to me makes me want to do a good job. I want to do what's best for our family. And we see in verse 18 that this submission is to be done as is fitting in the Lord Jesus. That is, this is a characteristic of a Christian wife. As they submit themselves to the lordship of Christ in their lives, they submit themselves to their husband. So this type of submission is evidence that they actually belong to Christ. But the instructions for wives is tightly bound to instructions for husbands. Husbands are to love their wives, as we see in verse 19. And the word for love used here is the agape love, the sacrificing love, the serving love that Christ shares with his church. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, it's clear that the husband must love his wife even as Christ loved the church. So you consider what this love meant. Jesus gave his all for the church. He willingly died for us. So the measure of a man's love for his wife is not seen only in gifts or words, but in acts of sacrifice and concern for her happiness and welfare. So a husband who leads in this way will not have a wife who finds it difficult to submit to him. She knows he seeks the very best for her. She knows that he will not do anything to harm her. But there's further instruction in verse 19. Husbands are not to be harsh to their wives. What causes this harshness? Well, I know as men, we can see emotion or emotionally driven actions as a weakness. We can get frustrated with sometimes how women process events and how they attach their emotions to it. We can be harsh if we don't feel respected by our wife. We could be harsh because we have different opinions on what is actually important in this situation. But if the husband is truly seeking to love their wife sacrificially, they don't have any excuse to be harsh. You see, the husband's love for his wife is seen in his sacrifice for her. And the wife's love for her husband is seen in her submission to him. So where there's sacrifice and submission, in an atmosphere of love, you'll find a happy home. We then see the parent-child relationship in verses 20 to 21. And note the order that Paul addresses the family. The most important relationship is the marriage relationship, as this will be the foundation for a healthy parent-child relationship. Children have rights, but they also have responsibilities. And we see that their most important responsibility is to obey. And they're to obey in all things, not simply in those things that please them. The child who doesn't learn to obey their parents is not likely to grow up obeying any authority. They will defy their teachers, police, employers, or anyone else who tries to exercise authority. The breakdown in authority in our society reflects a breakdown of authority in the home. But what is the motivation behind the instruction to obey? It pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And I came to understand this a bit more clearly when I became a parent. When I, especially nowadays, as Piper's understanding a lot more, and she gets the power of a yes and she gets the power of a no. When I ask her to do something and she doesn't do it and instead runs away doing exactly what I asked her not to do, it does grieve me a bit, because what I'm asking her is for her good. And so as parents lovingly teach their kids, they're asking them out for their good. They're not trying to cause harm. So when the child obeys, that creates delight. So then think about our Father in heaven. When He's asking us to do these things, to live in a way that is right, He's wanting the best for us, and how much that pleases Him. So what happens, you know, will parents ever ask their child to do something wrong? Well, remember the context we're reading this in. If the parents are submitted to the Lord and to one another, they'll love each other and they'll love their children. So what's the responsibility of the parents in this case, in verse 21? Even though most translations have father, it can also be translated as parents. However, being translated as father shows the leading role they have in disciplining their kids, the responsibility they have in this matter. But we're encouraged to not embitter our children, or they will become discouraged. You see, too often as parents, and I find myself doing this so much more now, we automatically say no when our kids ask for something, instead of listening to them and evaluating their request. We often change our minds or create problems for our kids. Sometimes we move in these big swings from extreme permissiveness, do what you want, to never do anything, extreme legalism. And often our only communication with them can be negative. It's always about what they're doing wrong, rather than celebrating what they're doing right. But what is at stake here? You see, unfortunately, the embittering of our kids discourages them and gives them a very negative gospel witness. It also affects other areas of life where the love they should be receiving at home is sought in other places and other people. For me personally, one of the most powerful witnesses of Christ's love was shown to me by my mum. Especially going through my teen years, we used to have blues a lot, arguments a lot. And always mum would be the first to say sorry. She'd always come into my room after I'd stormed off and apologise for how she spoke to me, even though I was the one in the wrong. It taught me grace, it taught me humility, and it taught me forgiveness. You see, ultimately, the gospel witness is at stake if we're a Christian parent. So does the way we parent show that we trust in the grace and love of Christ? Do we show it to each other as husband and wife? Do we show it to our kids? Do we ask them to apologize for their wrongdoing, yet never do the same? You see, Jesus rules all areas of our life, even in the home. Whether husband and wife or parents and children, we're to submit ourselves under the rule of Christ and submit to the order, as we also all seek to love and follow Jesus. Well, then we have verses 22 through to chapter 4, verse 1. And we enter into the slave-master relationship. Now, we've got to remember, in this day and age, slavery was an age-old tradition. This is something that was ingrained in society. And slaves were considered part of the household. but they were also considered property in the sense that they were household goods. Now, slavery was normally a result of war or poverty, and in the first century at the time of these letters being written, a large number of people were forced to sell themselves into slavery due to different circumstances. But it's clear as we read the Bible, with the instructions that we get on them, that slaves were included in Christian worship services. They would sit side by side with their masters. So within churches, slaves and masters related as brothers and sisters, demonstrating their equality in Christ. But the question comes to mind, why didn't the church of that day openly oppose slavery? Why didn't they try to destroy it if they knew who they were in Christ? You see, Paul was careful to instruct Christian slaves to secure their freedom. If they could be free, do it. But he didn't advocate rebellion. He didn't want to overthrow the existing order. He was not trying to end the institution of slavery, but he did transform the nature of its key relationships as master, as slave, their brothers and sisters in Christ. And these principles that he established did eventually help remove the practice of slavery. It's because of what he wrote and how he wrote it that Christians rose up and spoke out against it. You see, Paul's purpose was to help slaves and masters live within the larger social context that they were in, living as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, although our present life doesn't directly relate and correlate to the slave-master dynamic, there's some principles that we can apply. So as a worker, how do you serve your employer? In verse 22, slaves are told to obey their master in everything, in public and in private, and sincerely, not just out of duty. And they are to do this out of reverence to the Lord. Now, this was convicting for me because I used to install fiberglass swimming pools, and it was quite hard labour, but if there wasn't managers around or there wasn't bosses around, it was quite easy to slack off. And how often when they would show up, you see their work kit pull up, and then everyone starts going hammer and tongs, starts speaking a lot more respectfully to each other and that kind of thing. But that's not how a Christian works. That's not sincere service. That's not acceptable in the Lord's eyes. For if we truly revere the Lord, we would want to honour the Lord with how we work. In verse 23, it shows us that our work is to be done well. This doesn't mean perfect, but as best as we can without cutting corners. You can have a good attitude, but do a lousy job. You can be a good person, someone that's fun to work with, but a lazy worker. That is not what characterizes a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus seeks to work hard and to work well, as if we were working for Jesus Christ himself. And what's the point of this? What's the motivation? Is it for more money? Is it for more power and respect? Integrity. But we also see the answer here in verse 24. The Christian works hard because they know that their reward is something eternal. Something that matters in this life and the life to come. It is the great hope of the eternal inheritance we have in Christ. We have our reward in Christ. And since we have our reward from Christ and in Christ, it is truly Christ we are serving. So we serve well. In verse 25, we're reminded that our actions are not hidden from God. As much as we may try to separate our work life and our church life, God sees all things in all areas, and our wrong will be repaid if we have not been a faithful worker. But this principle also applies to the home life. This principle also applies to those in management positions, to masters, because ultimately we are all accountable to God. There's no favoritism. We're responsible for how we follow Jesus. Nothing is hidden. God sees all. And so with this in mind, we live with Christ ruling over all areas of life. Whatever is to be done for the Lord. He is the one we all belong to, and he is the one who rules our life. Well, what about those in management positions? How do you serve your employees? How do you treat the people that you manage? In 4 verse 1, we're taught that as a position of employer, you've got to remember your position before God. He is the one you're coming under, and consider how he treated you, because this will impact how you treat your employees. And again, the Christian employer or manager can have a powerful witness to his employees. I've actually seen this at Benara Nursery, where my father-in-law works. He's a manager there, and the way, even though, you know, not everyone's Christian and their language isn't always awesome, the way that they treat each other is really quite important. And he's just got simple little posters up around, be kind to one another, treat each other as you would have them treat you. Just little things like that that help create a good work environment. The way he deals with people, even when there's been problems and issues, has been a great witness. And so for me as a Christian going there, knowing that he's a Christian, seeing that environment was pretty powerful. So don't doubt the witness you can have to your employees if you're a boss, you're a manager. So again, we ask the question in light of this passage, is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Is he ruling over you at work and at home? Now, reality is, this seems like a bit of a faraway utopian view on marriage, on parenting and the workplace. Because as we read these words, we can think it's impossible to achieve. We've all got negative experiences. We've all got excuses or situations that come to mind about why we should not obey God in this, or why this isn't possible. We struggle to obey God's word in this way, because naturally if we're called to submit, I know if we're not just hearing that myself, you want to push back against it. How dare you tell me to come under someone else's authority? How dare I give up my desires for someone else? How dare I work hard for a boss who treats me bad? How dare I treat my workers fairly when they continue to make mistakes? Now, unfortunately, some of these verses have been abused by sinful men, sinful leaders in the church, who read only this passage and not everything else that comes with it. And if that's your experience, that is not what God wants, and is not what God teaches. And this is why the context of this passage is so important. But remember this, God doesn't call us to do the impossible. It's not just a nice teaching that sounds good. But he calls us to do things that are not possible in our own strength. So when we read these verses, what happens? Husband and wife, parents and children, employees and employers are driven to their knees. We confess our sins and we ask for God's help to live according to his word. But where do we get the power to do this? We get it all from the Lord. Think of the earlier verses. Those grace clothes you can be. You put off the sinful clothes and put on the grace clothes of Christ in verses 5 to 14. And then later on in verses 15 to 17. If we have our hearts filled with the peace of Christ and the word of Christ, then we'll be able to contribute to the joy and harmony of these two important areas of life, the home and the workplace. As 3 verse 24 tells us, we have a great inheritance in Christ. We have our reward. We have eternal life. So even if the situation is not to our liking, we have this. We can seek to follow Christ because of this. This great reward came at great cost, and we can obey even if it costs us. If we live to please Christ first, others second, and ourselves last, these key areas of life will be transformed. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for how your word is so practical, and in light of what you've done for us in Christ, how we're meant to live as Christians in these areas of life. It can be difficult because many of our experiences go totally against this, and people have even misused scripture to justify it. But we see, Father, as we seek to strive and live in a way that honors and glorifies you, to fix our eyes on Jesus, setting our hearts on things of heaven, not on things of earth. As we take off the clothes that characterize our sinful nature and put on the clothes of Christ, that we can live in such a manner that shows truly that we are your children, that Christ is our Lord. So please help us with whatever stage we are at. As a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent, as a worker, as an employer. Please give us clarity on the decisions we need to make, on the things that we need to do. Help us through your Spirit to do this well, Father, knowing that we've got all our reward in Christ. And help us, especially when there are difficult circumstances, to do all this in a way that honors and glorifies you. You've done so much for us, Father, and we thank you for that. And we thank you as well for our wonderful example and wonderful strength in Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.